The Old Testament reading this morning is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my Lord, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, man, what is good, and what he does the Lord require of you. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you
and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Micah was a prophet roughly in the same time frame as Isaiah. The very first verse of the book that bears his name tells us three things about him. First, he was active during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That would be roughly 742 BC to 696 BC. So, the fall of Israel, or Samaria, that northern kingdom in 722 would be right in the middle of his years. Micah was from the town of Moresheth. His dad is not named. He's not Micah ben somebody. The combination of the small town from the extreme southwest corner of Judah and no father gives us a small picture of the man. While tradition tells us Isaiah is a distant member of the royal family, Micah is from a small patch near Somerton, just outside of Yuma. So, unlike Isaiah's work, which is inside the family, Micah is the outsider. And lastly, Micah's been sent to prophesy against Samaria and Jerusalem. To Micah, that 722 BC fall is already so sure, it's invoked more as a warning against the south in Jerusalem. Look, if you city folk continue acting like your cousins to the north, this comes to you alike. A word that would carry a bit more sting after the 701 events of Sennacherib's failed siege of Jerusalem. Failed only because God destroyed the army. That failure is one of the events in the Bible that we also have from an ancient historian telling us about it. Herodotus says, a multitude of field mice descended upon the camp and destroyed the army. Micah lived in interesting times. And the picture that he produces for us today is of a great courtroom. Jerusalem is the defendant, and the Lord himself is the prosecutor. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. The fullness of the earth is called upon to be the jury. The majesty of creation to hear God's case against Jerusalem. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth, the Lord has an indictment against his people. And he himself will contend with Israel. Other than simply beautiful language, it's worth pondering for a second what it might mean to call these things as the jury. The biggest thing that I can think of is you're not going to be able to bribe your way out of this. The mountains have seen it all and are immovable. They know the bodies that are buried in them. From the heights, they have seen the abominations committed on them. And the foundations, the enduring foundations, the foundations that have received the blood of the violence. When we go about sinning, we think nobody sees us. But that isn't the case. The Lord calls forth the heights in the depths of creation to hear the testimony. And what is the Lord's indictment? What is his charge against his people? It's primarily ingratitude. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And the Lord rehearses everything that he has done for them. Everything which starts with their very salvation and creation as a people. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. That's the great founding act of the grace and power of God. Mountains. Has there ever been before or since a people of slaves that have been given a land flowing with milk and honey? Answer me if you've seen it. Does the Lord keep his promises? Long after they might have been forgotten by men, God recalls them and delivers his people. You hills, has the Lord ever gone before another people by cloud and fiery pillar and led them through the water on dry ground? Answer. The Lord's grace is not limited to those signs and wonders of the Exodus. He's not a God that delivered them from slavery and then just leaves. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The calling up these three is testimony. What is God entering into his indictment? In the person of Moses, God is calling up the law. God provided for his people a holy law. And as an example of how to administer it as a king, Moses reigns. In Aaron, you have the priesthood. How do you seek God and stay within his grace? If you have run afoul of the law, where do you flee? And God has provided the specific sacrifices and worship. He's given a model priest to make intercession before him at his altar and in the Holy of Holies. Miriam is the most interesting inclusion. And maybe this is a bit of the outsider prophet's voice. But Miriam is credited during the Exodus as being a prophetess. Interesting. At least to me, at least to a nerd like me, is what the Jewish Talmud also assigns to Miriam. The first thing is that Israel has trouble in the desert with water. It's the very first thing they have trouble with on their Exodus. And God tells Moses to strike the rock and water will come. And that rock in that Jewish Talmud is called Miriam's well. God, and this rock, might be the original rolling stone, I guess, follows Israel wherever they go. So they always have water. Now, in Numbers 20, Miriam dies. And immediately, Israel has no water. And that sets up the story of the exclusion of Moses. God tells Moses to prophesy to the rock what Miriam would normally do, being the prophetess. Tell it to bring forth water. But Moses strikes it again. And because of his unbelief, it's said that God won't let Moses lead the people into the promised land. I go into that story at some length for two reasons. First, if Moses is the lawbringer, the example of the God-pleasing king, and Aaron is the priest, Miriam is the testimony of the prophets. And the water is the words that we need to hear. The second reason I bring that up is that Paul brings this very story up in 1 Corinthians. And he says that the rock was Christ. Answer me, my people. Have I not given you the law and the priesthood and the prophets? And do these, even when they are corrupted, even when they are struck by the people called into those offices, when they're not believed by those offices holders, do these things still not produce the clear water? Is Christ withheld? Does the grace of the gospel ever refused from you? And there's one last bit of testimony. It's a story of Balak and Balaam. It's all in Numbers 22 and 23. You can read that on your own time if you so wish. But my summary is simply that a foreign king wants to hire a prophet to curse Israel. The story includes the comic relief of Balaam's donkey talking to him, prophesying the donkey, prophesying to Balaam that this isn't going to happen. And sure enough, what the world hired as a curse comes out of Balaam's mouth as a blessing. Oh, my people, remember. Remember that what the world thinks is to be a curse, the Lord will turn into a blessing on your head. Remember that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. The sum of the Lord's case is that I have called you and I have saved you. I have given you everything you need to support this body and life. I have humiliated your enemies before you. Oh, my people, answer me. How has this wearied you? Then Israel in the dock appears to be cut to the heart by the testimony. We've all seen this reaction. We've probably had this reaction ourselves at times. How do I make this right? Now, in our irony-drenched age, there's a temptation to read this bitterly. Okay, God, what do you want? Shall I bring 1,000 rams for sacrifice? Rivers of oil? Maybe my firstborn? There's a temptation to read our modern sarcasm into what I think is remorse and contrition. But given the last verse of our text, I don't think it has a place there. This is the voice of heartfelt contrition. I have sinned against my God in thought, word, and deed. Far from being wearied by God, I have wearied God and deserve the judgments of the mountains. O mountain, fall on me. O hills, cover me. What can I do to make it right? And God's answer to that heartfelt contrition, something that I usually think is ripped out of this context and made to say exactly what it shouldn't. What can I do to make it right? Nothing. Your firstborn is not going to do anything. If you think the rams that you provide are going to work, they won't. You couldn't anoint with rivers of oil someone good enough. But just like God provided Moses and Aaron and Miriam, God has provided his firstborn. In the place of Isaac, for the faith of Abraham and for all of Israel, God provides the sacrifice. And he has anointed his son in the place of all Israel, in those waters of the Jordan. God continues to bring his people out of their land of slavery, out of the land of sin. And God continues to give them his word and his sacraments, even when the world means terror. God brings blessing. We might just not see it yet. Balaam's ass just hasn't told the world yet. What can we do to make it right? Nothing. Because God has made it right. Then what do we do? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. From this day, reform your steps. From this day, love your neighbor as yourself. From this day, seek the Lord and his kingdom and all these things shall be added. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Amen.